Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Good to have you tuning in again. Thanks for listening to the Rediscover Hour. Just a reminder, if you ever want to listen to any old archived interviews that we've had here on the Rediscover Hour, our show segments are available online. All you got to do is go to archspm.org, search for Rediscover, and on our main radio Rediscover page, Rediscover Radio page, that is, you can find a listing of all our archive shows there. Thanks for tuning in today as we are into the 24th Sunday of Ordinary Time. That's what we're coming in. Pop quiz from last week's show. Do you remember what the three R's were that I gave you? Yeah, I wouldn't expect you would. It's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. No, the three R's, responsibility, the responsibility of reigning, that is reigning with Christ, is reconciliation. That's what we were talking about as last week's gospel message, I'm sure you remember, was all about if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault to his face. If he doesn't respond, then take two or three others with you. If he still doesn't respond, then tell the church. If he still doesn't respond, treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Well, variations on a theme this week, which makes sense because we're just a little bit farther along in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 18. So after Jesus gives these instructions about how they're to reconcile with their brothers, Peter, as always, what a great role model for all of us. He's got these questions. He's maybe looking to justify himself a little bit. He approaches Jesus and asks him, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive? So, you know, he's already in that mindset. Okay, I understand. I got to forgive. Yep. And I'm ready, Lord. Maybe there's a little bit of pride entering in there, a little bit of showmanship, want to show Jesus, I'm ready to forgive. But just to clarify, how often do I need to forgive? As many as seven times? Now, of course, seven could be interpreted a number of different ways. Seven is a number of completeness, of fullness. Maybe Peter's asking, do I need to forgive him, you know, a fullness amount of times, the complete number of times? And Jesus, I don't know that he's scolding Peter so much here, but he is driving home the point. Our Lord says to Peter, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times, or some translations put it, 70 times seven times. In other words, you must be ready to forgive until the cows come home, so to speak. So until there's nothing left to forgive, which for most of us, I assume, is going to be when we're face-to-face with our Lord, because sin is out there, concupiscence is out there. We are in the midst of a sinful world, and we ourselves are sinners. So we need to embrace forgiveness. We need to embrace this as a way of life. And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable about the kingdom of heaven again, about the king settling accounts with his servants, where one servant specifically owed a huge amount. You know the story, probably, most likely. Owed a huge amount. The king said, all right, pay what you owe. Servant asked for compassion and just said, be patient with me. I'll pay you back in full. And then here's the response of the king. And remember, we're talking about reigning here. So king is not, it's not a mistake here. He's talking about the king. Yeah, moved with compassion, the master of that servant. He is the master as well. Let him go and forgave the loan. So everything that he owed, everything that it's been enacted against him, he forgave it all, right? What does the servant do in response? Servant goes out and finds one of his fellow servants. So now it's not master and servant. It's not king and subject, right? It's two equals, right? And they, this fellow servant owed him a much smaller amount. So what does he do? He grabs him violently and begins to choke him and demands that he pay what he owes. Falling his knees, the fellow servant, the equal to this guy, you know, he says, the same words, the same words as the servant said to his master, to his king, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused, right? And so it goes on, and the master finds out about it, and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? And then handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. And he ends with this rather harrowing line, Jesus does, so will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives your brother from your heart. Well, you know, the old saying is cleanliness is next to godliness. I think in this case, forgiveness can be made very much the case from Holy Scripture, because cleanliness is next to godliness is not anywhere in Scripture, right? But I think a case could be made that forgiveness is next to godliness. Being remade in the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus means that we are learning to forgive, and we must forgive, as Jesus tells us, from our hearts. Now, does that mean that we must feel forgiveness? No. I think heart was oftentimes used as a way of speaking about the will. Yeah. We must forgive our brother from our will. We must will that our brother is truly forgiven. And there's consequences if we don't. There's consequences if we don't. So let's start practicing forgiveness. And one of the ways is thinking over people that we perhaps should have forgiven but didn't. Yeah, are we similarly guilty? And I'll be honest with you, folks, I can't remember the last time that I actually confessed the hypocrisy of not forgiving others, even though I trust that I am forgiven by the Lord. And perhaps, as we pray in the Our Father, perhaps if I don't forgive others, I won't be forgiven by the Lord. Maybe that's something I need to carry into the confessional with me. How about you? All right, so what we got coming up on the show today, we got Father Michael Cregan is with us. He's going to be talking to us about the 100th anniversary of the Chief of Chaplain Office. Also, a little bit later on, Paula Kempfer is with us talking about our abuse survivor virtual groups that are going on these days, as well as Tom Lundquist and Kevin Connors. They are going to be talking about prison ministry and a virtual forum involving Archbishop Hebda coming up. We will have that conversation that we talked about last time about racial injustice. We will have that going on. We're trying to put that together for next week's show. Sorry that that didn't come together for this week's. But for next week's show, that's what's coming up. Before we get to Father Cregan, let's, as always, pause here and give the show over to our Blessed Mother, or to our Lord through our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first guest today is Father Michael Cregan, who is pastor of St. Joseph in West St. Paul. He was ordained in 1997, and he was commissioned as a captain in the Army National Guard in February of 2013, and he currently serves as the chaplain for the 334th Brigade Engineer Battalion. Father Cregan, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much. In fact, I should have sent you the update. I'm actually at the 347 RSG. I was actually moved there just a couple months ago, and then actually I was able to reach the rank of major. So I was grateful to be able to serve the Minnesota Guard in this way. But I did enjoy my years with the BEB before. That was great. That was a previous unit in Stillwater.
Well, Major Father Cregan, a pleasure to have you on the show. Congratulations. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Well, wonderful. Well, why don't you start out just by telling us a little bit about the Chief of Chaplain's Office. What is the Chief of Chaplain's Office, Father?
Well, great. Thank you for asking. And it's an exciting year because, as you mentioned, it's a centennial for the Chief of Chaplain's Office. And you might be wondering, okay, what exactly is that? The presence of Army chaplains in our U.S. Army actually goes back to 1775. So we go back to the date of the 29th of July. And it was actually General Washington, George Washington, who requested that the Continental Congress would approve the creation of chaplains to serve the religious needs of the soldiers in the Army. So that was so the Army chaplains go back, obviously, a long time. The actual office of the Chief of Chaplains, so it's having a chaplain that would obviously oversee and be at a higher level of rank, that was started in 1920. And so, of course, this year, the Army Chief of Chaplains are celebrating their 100th anniversary, and there have been 25 chief chaplains that have served in that time to the current chief of chaplain. One of the interesting little facts, though, that I learned from our Minnesota state chaplain at the time was Chaplain Colonel John Morris. And I remember when he came into our chaplains, we were doing a little training back in, 2013, 2014, whatever it was. And he asked our group of chaplains, who are all from all different denominations, mm-hmm. and he said, guess which institution has had the most chief chaplains? And, of course, everybody's throwing off all these different guesses from different denominations. And that's when Chaplain Morris said it was actually the St. Paul Seminary. So I was quite surprised,
wow.
And it's kind of a neat little fact to find that of the 25 chief chaplains, there were actually four who were graduates of the St. Paul Seminary. Now, Minnesota does get a little more notoriety, too, because we actually also had an additional three of the Protestant chief chaplains who served over the years who came from Minnesota institutions, including our current chief chaplain, Chaplain Solheim, who actually was a graduate of Bethel. And then there were a couple other chaplains who were graduates of Luther Seminary and also the Lutheran Brethren. But the specific thing that really interested me, again, is the four graduates of the St. Paul Seminary. And I had worked with Monsignor Callahan a couple of years ago to sort of remember this in the St. Paul Seminary. So they actually have a framed photo of those four chaplains near the St. Paul Seminary chapel entrance. There's little general stars and, little chaplain crest. So it's kind of a neat little connection that we have, and something certainly St. Paul Seminary can be very proud of.
Yeah, oh, without a doubt. So was this office created, the chief of chaplain's office, did it just get large enough where they figured they needed some coordinator, or was it for communication purposes? Was there some thinking involved in terms of recruitment? Or was it kind of a combination of things?
Sure, I suppose, part of it is probably as the Army was growing, the chief
sure.
of chaplain's office would have begun just after World War I, and that's probably when they started realizing, there's some other historical experts who would be better to answer this on me, but I'm just kind of guessing on some of these. That I think it's probably following World War I that there were a lot of needs, that they realized and providing for our men and women in uniform around the globe, to coordinate those
mm-hmm.
those religious needs.
Mm-hmm. And I'm just curious, Father. I know we've talked with you before about your role as a military chaplain, but just give us a little refresher now. I'm obviously Catholic chaplains are there to provide the sacraments. I would assume that Protestant and Catholic chaplains are there to provide spiritual counsel, prayer, these other things that and faith formation, other things that soldiers need. What can you give us an idea of maybe things that we might not think about the chaplains do for the soldiers as well?
Oh, sure. Very good question. So obviously, in general, you're correct that the chaplains will perform or provide, as we say sometimes. And the chaplain, for example, I'm the chaplain right now for the RSG, which is we have our headquarters in Bloomington, or excuse me, not Bloomington. I'm thinking back to my original one in Brooklyn Park, and there are about 831 soldiers of many different denominations. So the chaplain will perform or provide. Part of it is that we want to ensure that the soldiers have the opportunity for their religious practices, and part of it will be, the performing part is obviously I can assist directly to those Catholic soldiers. So that's part of the
sure.
thing. I can assist with mass, confession, or if there's different catechetical preparation things. The providing part would be if there are soldiers of different faith groups that I would gather a group of Protestant soldiers, and I would be able to get one of the Protestant chaplains to have a service for them. So a lot of times we think about the religious or spiritual leadership that the chaplain has, which is obviously very, very important. Chaplains also have another important role in advising the commander of the unit on morale among the soldiers, but also advising the commander on the impact of religion on the mission. And that can be very important as well. And I think we'll see that too as we look through some of the biographies of the four graduates of St. Paul Seminary who served as chief chaplains, seeing how they certainly assisted in that in many ways.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, and you yourself served two deployments, Kosovo in 2015 with NATO and NATO peacekeeping forces, and in Afghanistan in last year as well. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay.
It was interesting because the Kosovo deployment, that was where I was serving in a brigade level, so I was performing or providing, you would say. So I had, obviously, direct ministry as providing to the Catholics, but I was a chaplain for everybody, so, you know, I'd have different counseling, you know, maybe with even soldiers who weren't to the Catholic faith. But then the last deployment was very unique. In 2019, when I was sent to Afghanistan, that was specifically for Catholic coverage. And that was just to move around to several, they call them FOBs, or forward operating bases, to provide Mass and the sacraments.
Okay. So what about, especially on the ground, as it were, I mean, not just in your deployments, but also, you know, for the National Guard here in Minnesota and other places as well, what would you say in terms of the spiritual climate of a typical battalion or group? What are we thinking of in terms of is spirituality kind of the forefront, or do you get kind of a mix where it is for some and not for others, or is it really like the rest of our society in a lot of ways? You know, religion and spirituality seems to be fading into the background rather rapidly.
Well, and I find that, but I found in my own experience is that the soldiers are grateful to have the chaplain around. That's one of the great things is that for the chaplain, rank doesn't matter. You know, sometimes in the military, there's obviously different ranks, and sometimes people could be intimidated by higher ranks or things like that. But it doesn't matter when the chaplain comes in. So it can be a private or a two-star general who's just as comfortable talking to the chaplain. And that's one of the things that I was really really pleased to see when I entered my work with the Minnesota Army National Guard, is just seeing the acceptance of the chaplain, but also too really the interest, you know, because we were just at Fort Irwin a little while ago, and there was a kind of an exercise that was out there in July. It's a little warm out there, by the way, but
yeah,
it's
I'll
a
bet.
Dry heat, as they say. But again, I was working with many different, you know, soldiers along there, a lot of different backgrounds, and again, I was always really impressed by really the reception, that they're really grateful to have the chaplain around.
Yeah. Well, the gratitude I can certainly understand. I mean, we especially in this time of COVID, you know, we've been pretty grateful to know that our priests are still saying Mass even when we were forbidden from going to Mass. So we got a little taste of that, I think. It's always good to be able to know that the priest is there, and when we were okayed, when we opened back up. Man, that is truly a gift to be able to be back in the presence of our Lord.
Yeah, and that's certainly something, too, that's in the present moment with the U.S. Army. Certainly we're experiencing, you know, shortages in vocations in many areas, but it's very critical, you might say, with U.S. Army chaplains. I don't have numbers for the other services, but for the U.S. Army, currently there's only 76 active duty Army priests. There's just 23 Army National Guard priests. That's what I would fall under. And then 25 Army Reserve priests. So when you look at what the numbers are, I think just general information on the internet puts the Army active duty at about 471,000, the Army Guards at about 336,000, and the Army Reserves about 288,000. But if you figure, it's usually about 25% Catholic or somewhere in that neighborhood. That's, you know, again, we realize that there is quite a critical shortage for priests.
Yeah. So, good thing to be praying for. In
we need
terms
to pray
of,
more and ask for it, and hopefully too that there might be some priests who would consider it. I know I never in a million years would have considered it till somebody asked me, and I thought, "Oh, this is crazy!" But here I am, 7 years later.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, just a couple minutes remaining, Father, but I did want to ask you. You know, obviously, prayer is one way that we, the laity in the local church, we can really support you and support the work of the Army chaplains. We can pray for vocations, specifically that priests would consider doing some chaplaincy work as well. But other ways that listeners can support the work of the chaplains?
Well, I think that is the key, is certainly, you know, prayer, but I think also, too, really asking, you know, and even asking some of the younger priests if they might, you know, have ever considered it. When we look at the biographies of the four St. Paul Seminary graduates who rose to the rank of chief chaplain, it's Monsignor Patrick Ryan, Monsignor Francis Sampson, Monsignor Patrick Hessian, and Monsignor Donald Shea. They're really extraordinary stories. And in particular, Monsignor Sampson, he was actually a priest of the Diocese of Des Moines in Iowa, but of course a graduate of St. Paul Seminary in 1941. And he was actually the person who was the inspiration for the film Saving Private Ryan. It was one of his missions.
Wow.
In the movie, I think they had Fritz Nylon saved by a squad of soldiers, but in reality, it was actually Monsignor Francis Sampson, who later became the chief chaplain, graduate of St. Paul Seminary. He was the one who had actually reached out to Fritz Nylund in that mission. So,
wow.
But I think learning about those, there's different biographies, that can be a great way to be inspired, and then hopefully maybe inspire future, priests as well to consider this as a possibility.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I am so I'm touched, I'm impressed that, and just so grateful that God continues to use yourself and continues to use all of our military chaplains, and specifically, sounds like, use our St. Paul Seminary for providing some of those military chaplains as well. That's something to be very grateful for.
Well, that's a unique thing that I think we can be very proud of, and you figure there's been 25 chaplains, or chief chaplains, over the last 100 years, and to figure that four are graduates of St. Paul Seminary, the most of any institution, that's a great blessing. The last one that people would probably remember in the Twin Cities is Monsignor Patrick Hessian. He just passed away in the year 2007, and it helped in a lot of parishes in his retirement. But he himself had quite a story as well. Monsignor Hessian was actually serving in Vietnam, and in 1969 he was actually knocked unconscious, and later it was from shrapnel, but he later received the Purple Heart. But they say that after he came to, he just went right back to ministering to the soldiers. So there are remarkable stories among these graduates.
Yeah. Excellent. Well, Father, we're winding down on our time here, so we want to ask you, though, if you would be willing to give us an on-air blessing before we let you go.
Well, I would be grateful. So thank you so much, and thanks for your time and your questions as well. So,
absolutely.
Heavenly Father, we pray again for all of our listeners and all, especially who are serving in our nation's militaries. We pray, too, for an increase and those responding to the call to be chaplains, to serve our men and women in uniform around in our different services. And we ask this through Christ our Lord, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Cregan, thanks for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
Well, thank you so much. Take care.
All right, you too. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, we've got Paula Kempfer with us, and she's going to be talking to us and updating us on what's going on with the abuse survivor group, specifically as they're done online. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Step forward. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United.
I realized working at Catholic United was the right career for me. About a year into it, I went to a wake for someone who had been a member of our parish volunteer team and very active. You know, I was nervous to go and got there, introduced myself to his kids and family, and knew I was going to be helping them with the death claim. And his spouse was there, and she was so happy to see me. She was so thankful that I took time out of the day to come and do this. That was the big moment for me.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/careers and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
Relevant Radio, 1330, WLOL, Minneapolis, St. Paul.
It feels like a brand new day. And I know I'm not the same. Because I see you and I need you. And I know I couldn't lead you if I
Welcome
tried.
Back to the Rediscover Hour. Joining us now is Paula Kempfer, who's the Outreach Coordinator for Restorative Justice and Abuse Prevention in the Archdiocese. She's worked in religious education and faith formation for over 40 years in the church in the Midwest and out on the East Coast. She says she enjoys reading, gardening, and meeting friends for coffee. Paula, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Great to be speaking with you again. We could talk to you about a number of things, sounds like, after 40 years in the church. Thank you, first of all, for all of your work that you have put in for the church, for the Lord in the church. So thank you so much for doing that. Wanted to ask specifically, what does it mean to be the Outreach Coordinator for Restorative Justice and Abuse Prevention here? What does your job entail?
Well, my job entails working, of course, with victim survivors of the clergy sexual abuse scandal. And it is probably the first of its kind in the country, that position. So it's kind of like we're creating it as we go along, since it is the first one in the country. They hired me because they wanted a voice at the table. They wanted someone who was a survivor themselves, which I am. And they wanted to be able to see things from a victim survivor's perspective.
Well, thank you. Thank you for telling us. Thank you for saying yes to that as well. So are you responsible as outreach coordinator? Are you responsible for helping, say, abuse survivors to be aware that there is a support system that's available to them if they want to avail themselves of it?
Yes, I am. That is part of the position, to form support groups throughout the country, actually, especially since via Zoom, since the COVID crisis has started and the pandemic, and we have gone virtual as everyone else has.
Right.
And it has been so surprising how many people we have in our support groups. And they virtually are from all over the country, which is great to see.
So they have, if they're from all over the country, do they have some tie to the Archdiocese? Did the abuse happen within the Archdiocese, or are they home or originally from the Archdiocese, or is it really for anyone and everyone throughout the country?
It's for anyone and everyone throughout the country. The main attendance is from the Twin Cities that we have at these Zoom meetings, but we have folks. What I did is I invited through the victim assistance coordinators in other dioceses, I invited them. I sent them an invitation to these Zoom support groups, and they passed it on to victim survivors that they were working with.
Nice. Okay, very good. Well, give us a feel for, I mean, it sounds great, but give us a feel for, as much as you can, what is happening during these virtual support groups?
Well, they're basically revolves around a restorative justice model where everyone is equal in the circle that we virtually sit at. Usually it's in a room and we're sitting in a circle and we're passing around a talking piece. And the person who has the talking piece is the only one that's allowed to speak.
Okay.
It is not a therapy group. We don't try and fix each other. There's no crosstalk. We just listen to each other. We begin with a topic. So we had one last night, and the topic was my relationship with God. What do I do about it? And one of us usually gives like a 3 to 5 minute presentation on their experience with that topic. You know, so I spoke about my relationship with God and the ups and downs of it through the abuse crisis and through my healing. And then others are asked to share either on that topic or they can talk about whatever is on their mind and heart. But most spoke about the relationship with God and the struggle that is from having been abused by clergy. And we know that abuse in itself is a horrific act. But when it's a clergy person who is representing God, there's a difference to that abuse, definitely. It does mess with our relationship with God, so to speak, which is what I said last night. It really kind of turns it upside down, inside out. And it's a struggle to get back to that relationship with God.
Right. So what would you say is, you're not a therapy group, you're not a counseling group or something like that, you're just listening. But obviously just in listening and in allowing people to give a chance to share their own perspective, their own story. There's the hope that there's healing going on there. Can you give us some insight into that, or have you seen how that opportunity to share has transformed some of the people who are abuse survivors?
I definitely have seen healing take place with abuse survivors. You know, from one to another, even just in the affirmation of someone else, if someone comes on and shares something that's particularly painful to them, there's affirmation that's taking place. We're not trying to fix each other, but there's certainly words that are spoken that we care about one another and that we understand, we get it. One person said, "It's so nice to belong to a group where I don't have to explain myself. You all get it. You all understand because you've been through it." And that's beautiful to see that affirmation of one another and the healing that is taking place. And I always thought that, you know, I believe more so than from the hierarchy, the healing will come from each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in just being together and just having a group to belong to. Because many of them feel, especially with the church, they don't feel like they belong anymore. And they don't feel that that many of the parishioners understand either what they've been through.
Right, right. So I'm curious that some of this vulnerability, some of this openness, some of the sharing of deep, you know, something that's very profound to a person and perhaps feels very private as well. I can see where that can happen. Well, I won't say easily, but the setting of sitting in a circle face to face is maybe conducive to help that, especially, you know, if you're physically present to the other person and you see that other people go before and they share vulnerable things and they're responded to well, et cetera, et cetera. But I can imagine that it's not quite so easy to foster that environment of intimacy online, or is it? I mean, what have you faced as you moved everything online?
Surprisingly, I have found that people are more willing to share. They have that extra padding between them and others of being on Zoom and not face-to-face. And I'm finding that they're sharing even at a deeper level.
Wow.
I was very surprised at that.
And I am surprised at that too, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, they feel safe being in their own home.
Yeah.
No, we even have a couple who attend. You can see that they're in their vehicles. And usually in those cases, the family doesn't know, or the family doesn't support them or believe them. So it's good that they're able to do that as well.
Yeah. Interesting. That's curious to me. How many people typically attend one of these support group sessions?
Usually we have anywhere between 12 and 14 or 15.
Oh, wow. That's pretty sizable. That was larger than what I was thinking. Yeah.
Right. When I did it face-to-face from last summer on till March, and I would have one person show up, two people. The next month, there'd be nobody show up. I mean, it was really amazing that nobody was there. And the first one we did in March, we had 18 people show up.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
It was really great. It was really great. And that was most of the Twin Cities.
Yeah, well, thanks be to God that people are responding to the invitation to come and be part of these virtual support groups. I think that's wonderful.
They're also doing them in Chicago.
Okay.
They did them 3 months in Chicago, and I think they've picked them up again and are doing them again. Mm-hmm. And we do them once a month. And I have one for those who have been abused as children. And I have another one that I started in June for those who were adults when they were abused.
Mm.
And there's very little that we're offering for those who were adults. And there's a different, for those who were abused as adults, which was my case, it's very different because there's a different level of shame. People say, you could have stopped it. You should have known better. Did you cause it? You know, you could have walked away. And they don't really understand the grooming process of where, you know, the perpetrators really groom you to depend on them and to help you, make you realize that you can't survive without them. Right. And you're so dependent on them through that grooming process.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden they've sucked you in. Somebody cares about you. Someone's being nice to you, and they've sucked you in, and slam. And that's exactly how somebody described it last night.
Hmm.
You know, they're working on their spiritual life. They're meeting with a clergy person, and they're being groomed. They're friends of the family, and after a year, then it happens.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very difficult to get away from that once you've been groomed.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of shame involved, especially if you're an adult. So they have really appreciated that coming together.
I can imagine. Well, a couple of really kind of poignant questions, I guess, first of all, just allowing you a chance to speak in case there happens to be somebody listening who is an abuse survivor and would like to become part of one of these support groups. How can they find out more?
If you can go to the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis website and look under Restorative Justice and Restorative Justice Groups, they will be able to find my contact information, and they can contact me through email or a phone call.
Okay.
And I can send them the link. We change the link every month for security purposes, and that's how they would do it. And if we don't just keep to those who have been abused by clergy. We do accept others. Abuse is abuse many times, so we do accept others who have been abused by anyone. So that's there for them.
Yeah, wonderful. And anything that you would say to encourage someone if they're kind of on the fence as to whether or not they should do this or not? How would you encourage them, Paula, to at least check it out?
You know, if they have any sense of feeling alone, and that they're the only one out there, I would just encourage them to just try it once and see what you think. Because people are finding, oh my gosh, there's groups out there, there's folks out there that can support me and help me in my healing journey.
Yeah, very good. And then finally, I wanted to ask, anything that you would say to the church at large, as specifically the laity in the church, ways that we can support. I'm sure that we all know, whether we are cognizant of it or not, we know somebody who is an abuse survivor. Any way that we can support, encourage, and help our friends who are survivors of abuse?
I would say to be a good listener and to want to hear from victim survivors, and do everything possible that they can to support them and not try and shove it under the rug that it didn't happen. It happened, and it doesn't go away. Once you have been abused like that, you are never the same. It never goes away. You know, you get through it, but you don't get over it.
You get through it, but you don't get over it. Wise words. Well, Paula Kempfer, the Outreach Coordinator for Restorative Justice and Abuse Prevention at the Archdiocese, thank you so much for the work that you do. We pray for you as you continue this good work. And yes, thank you for being on the program today as well. God bless you.
You too. Thank you for having me. Bye.
All right. Bye-bye. Important stuff. So again, go to archspm.org and click on the Restorative Justice groups and check it out. And as Paula just said, if you have some misgivings about it, just try it once and see how it goes for you. All right, we're going to go into our next break. When we come back, Tom Lundquist and Kevin Connors with us to talk about prison ministry and also a virtual forum involving Archbishop Hebda coming up. Stay with us.
Rediscover. don't think every Catholic really knows what the church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you in souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Today I can see, oh, today I can see, my, for the very first time, I wave goodbye.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cammie Rathume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our secular producer. I'm sorry, Paul, not the secular producer, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio Studios, Golden Valley, 1330 AM, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining us now to talk a little bit about prison ministry, as well as a virtual forum coming up with Archbishop Hebda, we have Tom Lundquist, who's the Executive Director of Veris Reentry and Recovery Community, who provides housing and mentors to men returning from incarceration and in recovery from substance abuse. Their mission is to build and multiply men of faith, purpose, and character. Tom is married with three adult children and one very special granddaughter, he says. And Kevin Connors is also with us, who's a board member of Twin Cities Prison Ministry. He co-leads St. Joseph Church Prison Ministry, co-coordinator of Residence Encounter Christ Retreats at Stillwater Correctional Facility. And I'm just giving you the summary here. He is also married with four children and three grandchildren. So, Tom and Kevin, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Good morning, Patrick. Good to be here.
Good to have you both with us. All right, let's start out just with a little bit of prison ministry talk here. I'm just curious, Tom, let's start with you. How did you get involved, or how did you first get your interest piqued about prison ministry?
That's a great question, Patrick. Most all of us started off as volunteers in prison. Goes way back for me to 1987, when I really felt like the Lord was telling me to be more active in my faith. And I prayed a very dangerous prayer. I said, God, what do you want me to do? And a week later, my dad approached me and said, how would you like to go into Sandstone Prison and do a weekend ministry retreat?
Wow.
And my first thought was, not really. But, you know, I realized this is probably from the Lord, because he's asking me to come out of my comfort zone. And so I said, yes, I prepared with the team. We went in, and I saw God had prepared the hearts of these men. And it was quite an amazing weekend. And we saw many people touched by the Lord, and a number of them come to Christ. And it was just really got me going. And I really felt drawn to it ever since then.
Wow. Okay. Kevin, same question. How about you? How did you get involved with prison ministry?
Well, many years ago, my wife and I took a course called Just Faith, and it's an 8-month activity where focusing on social justice, and there are several books you read, and part of that is an immersion. And for our immersion in that area, someone came to our home who had been to prison and had turned his life around, talked about the miracles that happened in his life as a result of turning it over to the Lord. And that just really got me interested at that time, you know, and it just kind of, I didn't do much about it at that time, but then eventually, maybe about 8 years later, you know, we were led to people doing retreats in Shakopee Women's Prison, the Caris group. And my wife and I decided to do it. You know, let's try this out. We were interested in doing it. And after we did it the first time, it's such a powerful experience where you see hearts changed and the course of a retreat. It was like, as soon as the weekend was over, I was looking, when's the next one? I want to sign up. And it's been like that ever since. You know, it's just such a powerful experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, Kevin, just continuing on with you for a second, obviously a lot of people have had to make a lot of adjustments during the pandemic here. How has prison ministry changed since February or March? Any restrictions and changes about what you've done?
Well, of course, you know that no one's allowed in the prisons right now because of COVID.
Sure.
You know, we've changed to virtual things. Some of the ministries we do with families of the incarcerated support and hope group, you know, we still are meeting, but it's through a Zoom meeting. So that's for families with loved ones that are affected by incarceration, and we share stories and minister to each other. We can still do our pen pal program. There's still the birthday card ministries where parishes host birthday card evenings, and they begin with prayer. There's a quiet time of reflection followed by writing birthday cards to inmates who are in prison.
Hmm.
So, you know, we can still do that type of a thing. We're looking forward to exploring more with Department of Corrections and helping us figure out where we go from here.
Yeah, and Tom, what about you? Any profound changes that you've seen?
Well, for sure, the lockdowns in the prison and not permitting volunteers has radically affected many ministries. Now, I've been involved in reentry, so people who come out, I've been in contact with before the lockdown, and I do hold a monthly reentry breakfast that we started up again. We've been doing that every month indoors after COVID settled down, where we understood a little bit more how to adapt. We start doing outdoor meetings over at the Como Park Pavilion the fourth Saturday of each month from 8 to 10 a.m. And we've had about 30 to 50 guys come to that who've either recently been out or been out 5 or 10 years, just to have a place of fellowship and connection. And that's been pretty powerful and meaningful to guys.
Yeah. Well, I can only imagine that the lockdown has created a further sense of isolation for the inmates, and that's a I would think that there's something that needs to be that done there to continue to bridge this gap. And I think, well, that might be a good time to turn the page to this virtual prison ministry virtual forum that's coming up. It's coming up on Saturday, September 19th. It's from 9 to 10:30 a.m. online, of course, and it's titled Christian Prison Ministry in a Time of Change, Finding the Future Together. It's a free virtual forum featuring both Archbishop Bernard Hebda and Commissioner Paul Schnell from the Minnesota Department of Corrections. And Tom, you're moderating this. Tell us a little bit about what participants can expect from the forum.
Well, we'll be hearing from not only the Archbishop, but also the Commissioner. And the Commissioner also is a believer. And obviously, they have different concerns, but we'll be looking to see what are the values that are behind volunteers coming in, and then what are the concerns of the commissioner and how to manage that and how to mediate that. We're all very concerned about when can we come back in. And I know with the advent of some recent tests that they take 5 minutes and are cheap, I'd really be curious to see what the commissioner thinks about that, if that might open the door for volunteers to take those tests and be able to come in on a, you know, a week-by-week basis.
Absolutely. And, well, let me ask you, just staying with you for one more, Tom. So who was this specifically designed in? Who did you have in mind as you were specifically putting together this this forum? Is it really for people who might have somewhat of an interest in prison ministry, or is it for everyone at large? Is it for already existing prison ministers?
Well, for sure, it's for people who are existing, who are anxious to want to know what the status of things are. But we do want to invite and open things up to other people. One thing I wanted to share is that my first time in as a volunteer, I saw two things that really surprised me. One was the spiritual brokenness of the people who were there, and then the second was the spiritual hunger. They just said, tell me more, tell me more. And that's when people volunteer, even as a first-time person, like even if Kevin was talking about when he and Faye came in, you're really struck by the fact that the prison experience has broken many people. And I've had many people say, I needed to come to prison. I would have kept going with my criminal life. I needed this. And so it's really a privilege to be in front of people who are broken and who want to know what God has for them. And so we're hoping that other people hear that and are looking to become involved.
Yeah. How about you, Kevin? What do you think in terms of the forum here? Is this a good place for people who might have some inkling that the Lord might have something to do with prison ministry, or they want to check it out? Is this a good place to do it?
Well, all are welcome. It's mainly for people who have had volunteer roles in the past, but all are welcome to learn more. And, you know, some of the outcomes we're hoping is that, you know, we can develop, you know, a shared vision between professional staff and volunteers. You know, we also want to establish connections for ongoing dialogue and collaboration, you know, and that could be with the Department of Correction or also with other networks, new partners, talk about new opportunities to assist those that are affected by incarceration. How can we work together? And what are the needs? How can we work together to meet them? Mm-hmm. And, you know, the other thing that I just wanted to add, we're looking at releasing this idea of Ignatian meditations for people in prison. And it's supported through the Jesuit Restorative Justice Initiative. And what it is we prepare meditations based on the gospel readings each Sunday. There's a piece of wisdom from the cells of someone who's in prison that writes something there. And then there's a meditation story with the gospel. And we're hoping that maybe there's a closed circuit TV network in prison. Maybe we can run these weekly on that network. And so that's still in the development stage, but we're real hopeful that that might be a new way for people to experience God's love while they're in prison.
Hmm. Yeah, well, I mean, I think that's great that there's different ways of reaching out, even though the lockdown is on. And I'm really intrigued by the statement that, well, you both have made, really, where you have seen lives change, that these men or the women that you were working with, Kevin, that these are people who are in a place where they realize that they need something, and a good, it sounds like a good portion of them do turn to the Lord. So this might be a great place for people who are thinking that, yes, I think the Lord might be just calling me to this. Let me ask this. This might not be directly related to the forum. So, Tom, we'll start with you again. If somebody has this inkling that, yeah, maybe I would like to explore prison ministry further, what should they do? Where should they go?
Well, they certainly could talk to myself or Kevin, and we'd be glad to tell you the realities of things. And then once the prisons do open up, we usually invite people to come in and visit and sit in on a session, a mentoring session, or sit in on a class. Or be part of a ministry that's going in and see firsthand for yourself really what's going on. It's so interesting how God calls people, and when they see that, they realize, hey, I can do this, and I want to do this.
Yeah, okay, wonderful. Kevin, any suggestions from you?
Yes, well, you know, we have information on our website about the different ministries, either on the outside or, you know, ministries people can do from the outside, or ministries they can do on the inside. And, you know, there's a couple that we call kind of gateway ministries, you know. So Pen Pals is one. It's just writing a letter once a month. You make a commitment for a year, and there's training and references available for that. There's a birthday card ministry where parishes can host birthday card evenings. And, you know, it just exposes people to some of the experience that people are having in prison, and without actually going in. Some people, you know, are a little not sure if they really want to go into prison and experience that. But there are other ways that people can get involved without going into prison. So that's another opportunity to get started.
All right. Wonderful. Sure. Well, gentlemen, thank you so much for this. I think it sounds very intriguing. Tom Lundquist and Kevin Connors, we appreciate the work that you're continuing to do in prison ministry, and we will pray for you. God bless you and all of that. Thanks for being on the program.
Thanks,
thank
Patrick.
You so much, Patrick.
All right. We're going to head into our final break, and we will hit that the reminders about that virtual forum just after this, when we've got some other calendar events coming up as well, so stay with us. Rediscover.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Or know someone who wants to make a change? Step forward. Make the transition. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. We are on a mission to grow the financial security of Catholics in your community.
I
I was actually an elementary school teacher for 4 years. I taught in Catholic schools, and I was a softball and volleyball coach. One of the great benefits to working at Catholic United is the ability to create your own schedule. When you're a young mom and a young parent, this has been a blessing because I can take the time off when I need to watch my daughter and make my own schedule and work with my husband to take care of our child, and it's been really great.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at catholicunitedfinancial.org/sales career and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Our Friends. In the words of St. Paul, our archdiocesan patron, let's remember to do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory. Rather, humbly regard others as more important than ourselves, each looking to not only for our own interests, but also everyone for those of others. One simple way to do that, if you're going to Mass, wear a mask. Of course, the Sunday obligation to attend Mass is still dispensed, so you can always check out archspm.org/COVID-19 for an up-to-date list of outdoor and parking lot Masses being offered around the Archdiocese, as well as Masses online and on TV.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio. Join us Monday through Friday for daily Mass at noon and 7:30 p.m. and the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani. Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
And one important part of maintaining our liturgical well-being is through giving. If you are able to give beyond your parish, please consider donating to the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund. It's an emergency relief fund designed to contribute to operational stability for Catholic parishes and schools during the COVID-19 pandemic. To find out more and to give, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And join in the Twin Cities Prison Ministry free virtual forum. Gain an understanding of the role of laity volunteer ministry within the Minnesota corrections environment. A panel of DOC staff will discuss faith-based volunteer needs at specific facilities. This free virtual forum is Saturday, September 19th, 9 to 10:30 a.m. Register online by visiting archspm.org/events.
And just a reminder that that Praying with Scripture series for the Archdiocesan Synod kicks off September 13th. That's when videos will be posted online and available on the Archdiocesan Synod app. The virtual five-part series on Praying with Scripture offers practical tools for growing in holiness, drawing upon the rich tradition of the Catholic Church. Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Cousins, they'll teach the fundamentals of praying with Scripture and explain how to use a prayer companion resource to enrich your prayer experience. Again, it all kicks off September 13th, and then videos will be live-streamed Tuesdays at 7 p.m. beginning September 15th.
And be sure to check out archspm.org/events for other upcoming events around the Archdiocese. You can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization and enter your email address.
All right. And Paul, how was your Labor Day weekend?
It was very relaxing. I didn't labor much at all.
Well, the whole weekend or just on Labor Day?
Pretty much the whole weekend.
Oh, good for you. Good for you. Yeah. And if people aren't aware, Paul does run some very odd hours to get the things done on Relevant Radio that needs to get done.
That's
so we're
true.
Grateful for that.
Yes.
We're grateful for that, Paul. Thank you for doing that.
I appreciate that.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, well, we should talk probably a little bit about what's coming up next week on
That's
the program.
That's a good idea.
Yeah, all right. Well, we've got a good program being put together for next week as well. So we have Allison Spies and Zach Jensen are with us for our regular archive segment. That's always a favorite of mine. So we'll be hearing about Catholic archives, yes, but ways to create your own archives at home. That's also going to be part of next week's show. Also, Laura Finucci is going to share about homeschooling in this new normal, and we're going to try to get that racial justice conversation in there as well. That's what's coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour, folks. Thanks so much for listening this time. Thanks for tuning in. Keep the faith, and in the meantime, either go to church or stay at home and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 12:30, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.